Bibles, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we have been studying through the book of Corinthians. If you happen to be with us and not normally here, maybe as a guest, and have missed some of the other messages that we've covered, we've been just slowly working our way through the book of Corinthians so that we can have a better grasp on what God's plan is for us as a local church. And as we progress through our study, we found ourselves in chapter 7, right in the midst of this book of Corinthians that was written to a group of believers that just needed some information badly on how to live for Jesus Christ, how to avoid selfishness, how to avoid distractions from the Christian walk. And I think it's a wonderful thing to do is look at God's Word as He gives instructions to others that are going through troubles so that we don't have to go through the same troubles. So I think it's a great time to be studying the book of Corinthians and gleaning these wonderful truths that God has given to us. I've talked with individuals and they've come across with this kind of an attitude that they spent years and years in church and never thought that anything of it was of any value to them that impacted their life. And it grieves me to think that that church or churches or that individual had not taken advantage of the scriptures that are so practical to give us instructions on how we can live our daily life. And today, we're going to pick up where we left off last week as we talked about last week the importance of marriage or why marriage. And in the first portion of 1 Corinthians 7, we looked at the importance of marriage being there to provide purity in a sexual relationship, for God's design for marriage to be the place for sexual relationships. We also looked at three other passages to see what purpose of marriage was, and the second one was procreation, to be able to raise families, bring them up for the Lord Jesus Christ, to have use our marriages to impact not only this world, but all of heaven, by helping disciple other individuals. And thirdly, the importance of partnership. And the Bible says we become one flesh, unique to any other relationship, that we can accomplish those things that God has designed for us. And then finally, that the marriage relationship is a picture or pattern of Christ's relationship to the church. He doesn't give any other thing that gives that kind of picture, but our marriages do. And that gives us an especially important understanding that marriage is not something to be taken lightly. God has set it up to be a picture of His relationship with us. The husband willing to sacrifice for the wife as Christ sacrifices for us. And the wife willing to follow, to submit to the husband just as we are to follow and submit to Christ. Now, as we look at the next few verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 10, we're going to be looking at the element of the permanence of marriage. When God set up the element of marriage, He didn't design for it just to be something for us to try out. You know, put a few years under the contract and then just, if it doesn't work out, back out. I've been at two weddings now, the last two weekends. And over again, in each one of the weddings, they said, this is till death do us part. But the people who are committing to that relationship are saying their goal is to stick together in sickness and health, whatever may happen, they're going to stick together. However, there are issues that come into marriages, and our society has been bombarded with this issue of divorce. Many young people are getting ready for marriage, are concerned because they're hearing statistics that the experts say that half of marriages will end in divorce. And many of us have been touched by divorce. Family members or good close friends have been through it. I was just counting up in my family alone with grandparents, parents, and siblings, six divorces. And the impact that I've been able to witness and see in regard to when the marriage permanence is not kept up. But the Bible has some answers for this. The Bible has answers to help us see why does God want things to last in a marriage. Now, just talking to Mark, and his grandparents are going to be celebrating 60 years of marriage, permanence of marriage. How do they do that? But we will be looking at some things in 1 Corinthians 7, 10 through 24. But I'm going to ask God one more time to help me be able to be a good communicator today, that I might be able to bring forth His Word in a way that will be helpful to each one of us. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the privilege of being able to share Your Word. Lord, I pray that You will be with individuals here today as they are going to be looking at the Scripture from various perspectives. And Lord, I pray that You will be a source of encouragement to those who have personally experienced the heartache of divorce, that they might understand that your plan is for healing and Your plan is for peace and harmony and unity. And Father, I pray for those who maybe have been impacted by a loved one that has gone through it. Help them, too, to be able to see Your principles, not as guidelines to restrict, but guidelines to help affirm and to protect and encourage. And Father, I pray for those that are instrumental in teaching and comforting others, that they might have a compassionate understanding of what Your Word says, so that they can use it in a way to help promote and encourage good, strong marriages. And Father, I pray that I might be Your vessel today to bring forth Your Word in a clear, concise fashion, that I might be able to unfold what You talk about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And Lord, I just ask that You'll work in our hearts, that we might be willing to recognize this great value You have put on our marriages, and that we may not take it lightly and may not take the view of the world in regard to this issue of permanence of marriage. And Father, I pray that You'll use me again as Your servant in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're going to be looking at the commitment to marriage and how it directly affects and can be affected by the spiritual condition of the church. I really believe, as I spoke last week, is that the marriage, although I don't believe marriage is essential for every individual, that's covered in this passage as well, that there's individuals that God uses in a special way that are single and are able actually to accomplish more things in that state. But I believe that marriage as a whole has a major impact in the church. If churches do not deal with this issue properly, families will suffer. And if families suffer, the church suffers. And quite frankly, experts say that at a certain stage in the history of our church, issues of the family went quiet from the pulpit. And not much was said. There was such a battle for the truth of the Scriptures that the practical teaching of the Scriptures in regard to marriage just went as they should know what they should do and not been given the instruction they need. And as a result, for many homes, they missed out on some very good practical teaching throughout the past. And now there's a resurgence to get back into the Scriptures and look at the importance of marriage. I'm going to look at some pros and cons. Some pros and cons of enduring marriage or keeping a marriage permanent. You'll realize that once I get into this, that my pros and cons are different than other people's pros and cons. Because my pros and cons aren't pros and cons. Mine are pro something and con something. And you'll see how this comes together. And the first one is, the pro is God's program, and the con is our conviction, okay? That's the pro and con of the permanence of marriage. And we find in this passage in verse 10, it says, "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried to be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife." Marriage is for keeps. The program of God is that He has established marriage is something that when we get to the point where we are so convinced that we're to marry this other individual, that we do so for keeps. And I've shared this before, but I'll rehearse it again. 24 years ago, I remember walking out of the counselor's office that had just met with Mark and myself concerning our premarital counseling and planning for our wedding, and we had just got done talking about this very subject and how that our decision to marry was going to be a permanent decision. And here is this woman that I just thought was the perfect woman, the one who would just be just the greatest addition to my life. And I thought through all the things that were said, and I've got to admit, as I walked down that sidewalk, and we kind of curled around that sidewalk, and it was kind of an interesting environment. It was a small, dark room, and the counselor sat across the desk, and he had one of these little green lights, you know, that this green globe, and then the light comes down. And as that light was about the only light in the room, his face glowed green as he gave all of these instructions on how that our marriage was going to be permanent and all this stuff. And I started getting this eerie feeling of how serious of a decision I was making. It wasn't like deciding to go off to college, and if I didn't like college, I could drop out, or if I got a job, I could quit. Here he's telling me this is until death do us part. And I remember after that was all over, we both got up and walked out of that room, and it required us to come around the back of it, and we're walking on this little sidewalk, and we came past that little eerie room. And I shivered one more time as I went by that, and we didn't say a thing to each other as we walked by, and we thought, wow, this is sobering to realize that this is for keeps. God really, if we're really going to step into this, we need to recognize the seriousness of it, and we must be willing to give ourselves to each other till death do us part. And I must say there was a contemplation that went in my life, and as you can see, it didn't take me long to decide it was worth it, and we went through that commitment and decided that was the right thing for us to do. I can't say enough that we did not go through it without seriously contemplating what we were getting into. Why? Because of God's view on staying together. Malachi 2:16 says, "For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce." Matthew 19:6 says, "Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Heard that in the wedding just yesterday. Let what God has joined together, let no man separate. And telling it till death do they part. And then finally, Romans 7:2, describing for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law of her husband as long as he lives. And there's just different times where God has told us that he wants us to have our marriage to last. And if that's his program, that needs to be our conviction. The pro is his program. The con, it's our conviction that God wants this to work. So as you look at our chart, it's God's program. It's our conviction that marriages are designed for a lifetime. The second point we want to look at is God's protection and our consecration. A pro and a con here. God's protection and our consecration. Says, but to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. Apparently, there were some issues that was of concern because the people of Corinth, again, recognized that the society there was quite unique. You're talking a great group of people who what I refer to as first-generation Christians. These are individuals that started out what the Bible calls pagan or unbelievers. And so that many of the marriages that are being affected there are ones that when they got together and they made their commitment, they did so outside of the bonds of Jesus Christ. And that they find themselves all of a sudden, a potential is where one accepts Christ and the other one doesn't. And so Paul is addressing this issue of what do you do when you find yourself to be a believer, wanting to follow biblical principles, wanting to do what is right, and you're married to an individual who's so distant on this issue, that it is an interest in living for Christ. And the tendency would be for an individual to say, I'm saved, so because I'm saved, I can't stay with this individual. But God says, don't divorce an unbelieving spouse. Again, he goes on to say the permanence of marriage even goes to a situation where you have people, and we'll talk about this in a few minutes, that are unequally yoked. He says, don't break the permanence. He goes on to say, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children will be unclean, but now they're holy. Here we're looking at some unique thing in regard to marriage, that there's some form of protection that takes place, that even if there should be a situation where there's a believer with an unbeliever, God's blessing upon marriage is so intense and so thorough that even if that unbeliever is not consecrated because of their faith in Jesus Christ, the fact that the believer remains in that marriage and that believer is willing to be faithful, God still blesses that marriage. Now that gives us an idea of how much God wants to keep marriages together. He's provided a special a protection there that goes along with this issue of marriage. And interestingly, the first thing that an unbeliever who just recently accepts Christ and wants to be holy and separate themselves from worldly things, that logical thing would be want to separate themselves from this individual who is, according to scriptures, one with them, and they are unholy. They're unbelievers. It's not said this way, but you can almost see it this way, that the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, or set aside, or consecrated, and et cetera, for the unbelieving husband, the unbelieving wife. And the word that I come out with that is that there's not to be a fear of contamination. Now, in most other relationships, and we'll look at this in a few minutes, we fear that. But if we're a single individual and we're looking at dating another individual, our goal is to avoid the potential of making ourselves one with someone who doesn't believe in Christ. But God says if you've made that covenant, you've made that decision to become one under His plan, His program, that the consecration takes place, that we don't fear contamination. In that one situation, but I can say it seems that there's a guarantee that if we're faithful, we can have an impact on our spouse. But let's look at a few things. God does not condone the marriage of believers to unbelievers. In other words, he's not saying just because of the special protection, we should go out as believers looking for unbelievers to marry for the purpose of trying to convert them. Okay? That's not his plan. He says, don't do this. He says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial, or what has a believer with an unbeliever? So we know, and we teach our young people that when they're getting to that point where they're looking for a spouse, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you make sure that the person that you're wanting to spend your life with be a believer as well, because God says, don't go out of your way to link up with this person that's not a believer. Don't take the protection for granted. Don't take this element of the fact that because God has this special way of providing consecration to a marriage, where if you happen to be a believer and you have an unbeliever in your family, that your influence has a great impact upon that unbelieving spouse and the children. He says, don't take that for granted and go out of your way to disobey this that passage in, that should be 2 Corinthians 6, 14, and 15. That we not take that for granted. And God's plan for the believer then is this: wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. So if we're to stay in that relationship, just taking a few minutes to discuss that, the Bible says that our goal is not to just try to do everything we can to make this person dislike us and things. We have a responsibility to live the life of a consecrated individual unto God. And that it's not going to be our words that win them to Christ. It's going to be our actions and our consistency with Christ. So we don't need the Holy Spirit. So our second pro is protection. And our second con is consecration. Pro is God's program, so it's to be our conviction. It's God's protection, providing for us our consecration. It's a special union God has given. God's provision in our concord. Again, he's talking about the situation. What about an unbelieving spouse? But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, or whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? In other words, even though we might find ourselves in that type of situation, we should do all we can, according to 1 Peter chapter 3, by our conduct, to show what Jesus Christ is like and live with them and dwell with them and not want to divorce them. But if they're in a situation where they do not want to be married to a believer, that unbeliever is said to be best let go. God's plan for peace, that we as believers should not be to the point where we become totally involved with wanting to keep that person there. If the unbeliever wants to go. Now, we shouldn't do things to make them want to go. Okay? We shouldn't do that. That's not what it's not this scheming thing of saying, okay, I know how to get around the rules. God knows our heart, and we're just as much sinning if we're doing that. But that we are working to try to establish that peace in the home. But if it's not there, God has a plan for peace for us. Now, that word concord, that's the word for peace, harmony, that gives me a third con, okay? Concord, and how concord or peace works. First, peace is ending that spiritual conflict. An individual living for Christ, the other individual doesn't want to live for Christ, the other individual doesn't want to endure it, they don't want to stick around, they're tired of seeing Christ in action in the life of another individual, they walk out. And God says that is his way of allowing us not to have to continually go through the contention and the fighting and the begging and the pleading and everything to try to get them to stay and feel guilty about everything that's going on. God says he's called us to peace. An individual has chosen. Let them go. Another concept for peace is bringing closure to the issue. Why is it important that actually divorce be involved in this type of a situation? For it brings peace or closure to the situation. Unbelieving spouse is willing to go off and get involved with all sorts of different activities. If there's no closure, there's no way for that individual to be able to go on with their life and deal with things as God would have them to deal, because they may be married one week and not married the next week, and as this individual is an unbeliever, wants to just continue to come and go. So that peace is also that part of bringing closure to the whole issue. And thirdly, peace is the pursuit for relationship. I'll just take a minute to explain how that as Christians must obtain peace with other believers. Matthew 18 tells us that we are told that when we have a conflict with another believer, we need to go to them, get that reconciled. If it doesn't work, you get another individual involved. If that doesn't work, you get another individual involved, even to the point of taking that before the church, because we as believers have a responsibility to resolve conflict with other believers. Now, in Romans chapter 12, we find that is not possible all the time with unbelievers. Christians can attempt peace with unbelievers. Much as lies within you, live at peace with one another. And if your enemy does something bad to you, you do something nice to them, God will put the coals of fire on their head, and you have done your responsibility. Vengeance is God. It's not yours. He'll take care of it, and you go on your way. You can't reconcile if the person's an unbeliever and doesn't want to reconcile. If he's a believer, you have the responsibility to do all you can and continue to pursue, until that person is not willing to. And in the Bible, it says we should treat them like a tax collector, or another name for an unbeliever. And we get to that point where they are acting like an unbeliever, and then we start looking at what can I do with that? Romans chapter 12, we're coming to it. So that I bring these two together, that if you're in a home where there's two believers, we have the responsibility of resolving conflict and working through that for the for the permanence of peace in the home. If you're in a home with a believer and unbeliever, you have that same responsibility to do all you can to do peace. But if that unbeliever decides to leave, then they are to leave. But the primary concept here is homes should promote peace. Christians obtain peace with believers. Christians attempt peace with unbelievers. Homes should promote peace. Because if you're two believers together, you need to be harmonizing, getting that concord there, as well as if it should be believer-unbeliever situation. So, in review, pros and cons of staying married. God's program, our conviction. God's protection, our consecration are being set aside. God's provision in this situation is there's times where an unbelieving spouse may not want to stick with the believing spouse. They can leave our concord, our peace in that particular situation. And finally, the last pro, God's promotion. But if God has distributed each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. Verse 20, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Verse 24, brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. The Apostle Paul was concerned about those new, fresh believers that had come into this new relationship, and they're so excited about wanting to live for God, and they find themselves in environments where that's very difficult. He gives examples of those who might have been in a particular circumcised, uncircumcised situation, or they might be slave or not a slave, or even married, unmarried. And he says, don't get so caught up with the fact that you've been brought into the relationship with Jesus Christ that you start severing and changing all your relationships immediately. In other words, God has not called us to say, okay, I'm a believer, I'm sanctified, I'm set aside, I'm to be consecrated, and I remove myself from certain statuses, and specifically in this context of marriage, and going back to what we talked about already, that we need to recognize that God is calling us not to, once we get saved, to start looking at other things and coveting and desiring and wanting all these changes to take place. I'm not talking about changes of growth in our spiritual life. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about changes of changing how we behave. I'm not talking about the fact that we might have to remove ourselves from certain friendships and things like that might be bad influences on us for our spiritual growth. I'm talking about those status-type situations that we need to be careful not to just want to run from things. God wants to promote us in it, but he wants to see our contentment. Not contentment with sin around us, not contentment with a lack of growth in our life, but recognizing that God can take us in the state that we're in and allow us to bloom where we're planted. And so many times we get so frustrated with the things that are going around us that we don't move on from the perspective of seeing, well, how can God use me in what has happened in my life? If an individual finds himself in a divorce situation or a divorce remarriage situation, God is calling us to look at that from the perspective of recognizing he wants us to use the biblical principles to continue on. Obviously, if a person should marry after being divorced and they're convicted of God's importance of permanence, the obvious answer is make this one work. Live for permanence. Live for permanence in this situation. Recognize that God forgives and God allows you to move on and to be able to work through that instead of coveting and regretting and all these types of things. But God has called us to an element of contentment, of recognizing that marriage is something that we need to look at from the perspective of God has called us to it. We've committed to it. We need to have that conviction. And as we conclude our thing, God's program, our conviction, he wants it to last forever. So much so that the only thing that Jesus said was something that would allow for an opportunity for divorce, would that be of adultery? Adultery, of taking that marriage vow and committing adultery. But even in that, it's not a requirement. Not a requirement for dissolving a marriage. His program is for it to continue on, and that should be our conviction. His protection is that he has set marriage apart, as Hebrews says, the marriage bed is undefiled. All other sex outside of marriage is defiled, and that even if a believer and unbeliever are together in marriage, it's okay. That's God's beautiful protection in the area of marriage and his consecration and influence that we can have in that, and the hope he gives us for that. God's provision is that in that case where one is not willing as an unbeliever to stick with us, we have no other option but to let them go. We seek for peace, we strive for peace, but if they want to go, we shoot for our concord in relationship to Christ. And finally, again, God's promotion. God has saved us so that we can have a special relationship with him. Let's not allow our status to be a distraction from that. Paul was dealing with that in details of things, and we can take that principle and apply it to our goal for contentment and striving for contentment in our marriage. Folks, can I encourage you, if you look at your marriage, don't spend your time looking at other marriages. Spend your time looking at the scriptures. Spend your time looking at how God designs and how God wants it to work with, and look at your own life and what you can do and how can you be improving that thing. But don't get caught up in looking and comparing yourself and becoming discontent because of what you see in others. Rest in the Lord. Father, as we close our time together, it just seems like we've covered an awful lot of information. And we trust that your word will be beneficial to us as we look at this beautiful truth that our marriages are special in your sight. And that, Father, we need to work on them and we need to do what is necessary to make sure that they are doing well. Father, it is true that there are many individuals that spend more time working on their cars than they do on their marriage. Working on their careers than they do their marriage. Working on their yard than they do their marriage. And Father, I pray that as we look at this special thing that you have given to us, we may not take it lightly. That we as a church will exalt this relationship, the seriousness of it. That we as individuals will invest in our marriages, that you might be glorified through this whole thing. Father, again, this is your word, not mine. This is your command to us, your program. And Father, I'm humbled to be able to share it. And I just pray that you will be a source of encouragement and strength to those who need your constant assistance in this area. As they're placed in some very difficult situations, that they might realize that if you have given us a command, you will also give us grace. And so I pray for each one as they go through that they will experience your wonderful grace. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.